Elders, and I appreciate you doing that. Remember that this is just simply an overview of the Bible. Not chapter by chapter, certainly not verse by verse, but we're just looking at an overview of the Bible. All we want to do is to be able to think about the way that the Bible is put together, to be able hopefully to call to our minds or at least have before us a good resource that we can go to when perhaps our memory fails us and we say, well, what was the book of Zechariah all about? What was the book of Malachi about? That we can think about those things. The overall theme of the Bible, remember it's hard to deal with an overview of the Bible without thinking about an overall theme of the Bible. And that theme is what? Yeah, Christ. The Old Testament talked about salvation in the one to come, right? The prophets dealt with that. Then in the New Testament, it was salvation in the one who came, right? And so the whole theme of the Bible deals with God's redemptive plan. How God was going to redeem mankind back to Himself who had sinned by His own choice. He had violated what God had said. He had sinned, rebelled against God. There was consequences for that. And the whole theme of the Bible then is God's plan to reconcile man into Himself. Having said that, we're talking about an overview of the Bible. And we've pretty well hurriedly covered through the first several books of the Bible. This quarter, we're going to deal with the Old Testament. Next quarter, with the New Testament. I put some lines on the board, some columns on the board. And I want to ask you, the first five books of the Bible, what would those be primarily placed under? What heading would you put? You know, maybe sometimes you run across a chart that said like the library of the Bible. Have any of you seen that? Maybe a lot of you had that. Yeah, the law, right? And that primarily deals with exactly what it says. What God had instructed the people. What books would you put under there?
Genesis.
Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? Deals with God's instruction to His people. The book of Genesis, we talked about the book of beginnings, and then God's people were led out of Exodus. The prefix X means out of. And coming out of Egypt, He gives them the law in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandment law. Remember that was not the total or the totality of the law, but ten commandments He gave them all kinds of other laws rather than the tabernacle and their service to them in the tabernacle. The book of Leviticus deals with the priesthood, that which pertains to the Levites. The book of Numbers. Number of the people. The beginning of the book, the end of the book, they numbered the people. And then in the book of Deuteronomy. Second law, again, the repeating of the law. Why would the law need to be repeated? Remember we talked about that.
Another generation that come up.
Yeah. What happened to that prior generation? Perished away, right? Due to their unbelief, their disobedience toward God. And so this whole time has been our focus. We talked about how that it's going to begin to narrow down to God's chosen people that He chose out of all the nations of people. The Israelites made a covenant with them, right? That was a covenant that He did not make with people prior to them. He made promises to Abraham that was reconfirmed to Isaac and Jacob. But didn't make it with us. It was made to them, right? Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 is a good reference for that. God says, I'm going to bless you with this land. Remember that? Stated that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to give this to you for a possession. And so, as we go through these books, they're on their way to the promised land. But as a result of that evil report that was brought back of the good land, they spent how many years in the wilderness? 40 years. Remember we talked about why 40 years? How did they arrive at that number?
So a generation could die out, I guess, and then a new generation would be.
Okay, so that generation died out and a new one. But why 40 years? A year for every day that they searched out the land. Right, 40 days in doing that. And He said, you're going to spend a year in this wilderness for every day. 40 years. But here's an amazing thing that we see about God. is that although the children of Israel continually rebelled against Him, God made provision for them. Now, there were stipulations to God's blessings. We've noticed that through our study thus far. God said, this is what will happen if you obey me. This is what will happen if you disobey me. But He continued to take care of them. Not always because of who they were, but because of what? His promises and who He was. He was faithful to the promise that He had made, the covenant that He had made. I'm going to give you this land. And so as a result of that, their clothes didn't wax old. They had shoes. He fed them in the wilderness. He quenched their thirst, even though they griped and complained. And again, there was consequences to all that. I want you to see that in the book of Deuteronomy, as we've already talked about, there was a pivotal chapter in that book. A very important chapter. Do you remember what it was? I pointed this out to you in the last study, or maybe the study before.
Chapter 6 is very important now.
Okay. What was chapter 6, Doug?
It talks about them remembering all the commandments. It's very important for them not to lose just what they've studied and kept to themselves, but to bring it on to the next generation. Just teach their children, make sure they knew this, so it don't escape them.
Yeah, good. Teach it diligently, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. We talked about Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the reason I pointed that chapter out to you is because this is the chapter of blessings and cursings. God is going to give them the land just like He promised. It's going to take them a while to get there, but He promised them the land. But God, through His prophet Moses, had told them, listen, when you get into the promised land, this is what will take place if you remain faithful to me. You keep your loyalty, your fidelity with me, this is how I will bless you. But surely as you fail to do that, here's the curses. And we're going to look at those curses that were stated and their fulfillment. And I'll give you a handout on that when we get to the book of Lamentations. Because all of those curses were fulfilled. And so that gets us to the end of Deuteronomy. At the end of Deuteronomy, they are encamped in the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan. Moses, that great servant of the Lord, dies. Remember, my servant Moses is dead. The shortest funeral sermon ever preached, but what a profound statement, if that could be said about each of us. He dies, and now there is a new leader that is commissioned, who is Joshua. Joshua's going to take him into the promised land. Dare to stand like Joshua. I love that hymn. Right? That motivates us. He's going to take them over. They're going to cross the Jordan River. The walls of what city are going to come tumbling down? Jericho. Another beautiful hymn. You all do so well in singing that hymn. But God, in fulfillment of His promises, they're going to go to the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. It was promised. They're going to get there. The book of Joshua can be described as what? How would you sum up Joshua? Remember, I know this is kind of We're skimming the surface, but it's an overview of the Bible. And you've got the material that you can go back and make your in-depth notes if you'd like to do that. Okay. So this second column would be what?
History.
Yeah. History. Now, you may find resources that give you an additional column. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it begins with what book?
Joshua.
Yeah. Joshua. And it's going to take us through what book?
Esther.
Yeah. They are in the promised land. The book of Joshua deals with conquest and the settlement of the land, the division of the land. Here it is. God promised it to you. We've cast lots. Here's your respective portions of this land. The children of Israel are now west of the Jordan River, except who wanted to stay east? Why did they want to do that again?
Because the ground was so fertile.
That's right. They had flocks, and this land is suited for us. I want you to learn a lesson from that really, really quickly. Is God has always expected His people to not be lazy, to not shirk their responsibility. That's a good lesson for us to learn with that event. Because that land at their desire was given to them. But before it was given to them, He said, this is what's going to happen. What did they have to do? You go and help your brethren. And when they are at rest from their enemies, when they have conquered the land and the land is given to them, then you can go back and to the land that was given to you and enjoy that land. But not until you cross over and you help your brethren. And they did that. And so that takes us through the book of Judges and the book of Joshua. And there's all sorts of things that happen along the way that we could pause and take a look at. But if you'll look in your book on your class book, with the book of Joshua, you'll notice that I put that the period covered is from the conquest of the promised land to the death of Joshua. Death comes to even the greatest of leaders. Right? We're all going to die. We lose loved ones, and none of us are immortal. So this body has gone to see corruption. And so we need to be reminded about that. The brevity of life, certainty of death, and the reality of the judgment to come. You have Joshua, key characters, Caleb, Rahab, Achan, the Gideonites. We talked about all of those. They failed to ask counsel of the Lord, making an agreement with those of Gideon. In actuality, they dwelt among them. Then we talked about the book of Judges. God gave, here they are, they've got a law. God gave them the law to go by. It's estimated some 3 million people came out of Egypt. I don't know if that's true or not. When you look at the numbers, at those that were numbered, that doesn't count the women and so forth and others. That was a great host. I mean, sometimes we think that it's just a small little crowd crossing over, and you know, we think about the smiting of the rock, and it was just a little bit of water trickled out when the psalmist declared that the water gushed out like rivers. It would have had to have done that to have watered the people and all of their herds too. But here they have a law. They're in the promised land without someone to rule over them. What do you suppose would happen? It ended up happening. To follow away. Man would do that which was right in their own eyes, whatever seemed to be right. That's still true today. When you think about the organization of the Lord's church, the local body, God expects, as we've been dealing with, and we'll finish up this series in today in the sermons, but God expected each local congregation to be overseen by a plurality of men the Bible calls elders. It's a descriptive word, not a title. Deacons working under them, and all the members working together to do what they ought to do. In the absence of that leadership, you've got to be careful. Because men will sometimes do what they feel or what seems to be right in their own eyes. Members don't know what to do. Scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Right? Jesus said that we understand the great shepherd, and he's the head of the church. But you see the importance early on of leadership. And who are going to be those leaders initially? It's our next book, Joshua. Judges. For about how many years? 400 some years. How do you know how many years it actually was? I mean, you could go back and you could add up those years of each one of the men that it mentions. What's the Bible say about that? Notice someone read for us Acts 13 and in verse 20. It's after the land was divided and Paul is preaching, giving a good history of Israel.
After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet.
How many years? About 450 years, right? It's a good go-to verse. You need to jot that down in your notes section of your book. But the judges extended beyond the book of Judges to two individuals in the book of 1 Samuel. And who were they? Yeah, they were judges too. And again, it might arise in our mind that we think about a judge like a judicial person sitting behind, you know, with a black robe, sitting behind a bench. Well, these people probably did not wear a black robe. They more than likely wore armor probably, right? These were military men, men of might. Now, they taught God's commands, led the people. But these were deliverers, the Bible calls them, the King James Version does. that would deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of their enemies, right? And if you'll notice in the front of your book, I gave you that chart in there, that map, that has the prophets and the judges of Israel. I like that map because it shows you where these judges were located at. It wasn't that there was one judge from the north to the south, and the east to the west, but it shows you where they primarily did their work. And so you need to read about all the various judges and what the Bible says about them and their work. I want you to see another point before we move on. Remember that when we first began this study, there was a note that I gave you concerning Esther. And what was that? That's right. Chronologically speaking, I can't talk right at the same time. There we go. We'll put spell check on it again. Chronologically speaking, it ends there, right? The events of the book of Esther, primarily at the end of this period of time before you get into 400 years of silence. What I want you to see about that is from then on, beginning with Job all the way through Malachi, they did their work at some point within the time frame of all these other writings. In our minds sometimes, we begin with Genesis and we read through as though we're reading on a time scale, a timeline, right? Greg's been doing an outstanding job with his study on the timeline. If you've not been here on Wednesday night, you need to come and to listen to that. But we read as though it's a continual line, and that's not the case. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the rest of them, are doing their work at some point within these other books. They're crying out to the children of Israel saying, listen, this is your condition. You need to straighten up. You need to repent. You need to be faithful. If not, this is what's going to happen. And so I want you to see that with the book of Esther. But after the book of Judges, we get to a small little book by the name of Ruth. Why in the world? Here you are, you're reading Genesis, you're reading basically all this narrative and this history of God's people. You're reading through and you're reading the events, and then here you are at Ruth. Why the book of Ruth? Why would this book be there to begin with? It's a small book. Here it talks about this family who travels, and the sons die and leaves their wives. But why this book?
I think one thing it shows the genealogy of David and Christ that was to come. Shows just furthers his plan.
Yeah, that's right.
His plan of salvation.
Yeah. Matthew chapter 1 shows us that connection, right? With Obed and Ruth and Jesse and so forth. And so, yeah, it gives us a link to the genealogy of Jesus, because remember that he was going to come through the seed of David, and even preceding David, all the way back to... Yeah, because the promise was made concerning Abraham was going to be fulfilled in the one to come. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and then verse 15, which some say is the first messianic prophecy of the Old Testament. It was fulfilled in the one to come, the seed of the woman. The Bible talks about that in Galatians chapter 3. The law was given till the seed should come, right? And that seed is identified in Galatians 3:16 as Christ. So what does that have to do with Abraham and with... Well, remember in Galatians 3 and then verse 26 through 28, he talks about that we are all the children of God by faith in Christ. And he talks about how to get in Christ through being baptized, immersed into Christ. Then he sums up that chapter in verse 28 by saying, and then if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed, whether you're Jew or Gentile. If we're Christ, then we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're recipients of that divine promise made to Abraham. The Old Testament, the Bible is fulfilling that. The Old Testament pointed to the one to come. We're recipients of that. I'm not a Jew. Right? A Gentile. Well, had it not been for that plan, I'd been alienated far away from God. God was making that way. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about that. So here we are at the book of Ruth, and it talks about who? Give me some people in the book of Ruth. Boaz.
Naomi. Malcolm.
Okay. Ruth. Naomi. All these individuals. You see this story of loyalty in this book, right? You tell me that families cannot get along with in-laws. I won't buy that. I know that many don't. But that can happen, right? And it's beautiful when it does. I think about that as I put this verse in your key verse passage. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You think there was a strong relationship there? Absolutely. Mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws can get along. I believe that. Right? So can father-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, so forth. Any thoughts about Ruth? These two women, the daughter-in-laws, were women of who?
Moabites.
Who were the Moabites? Greg just covered this, I believe, this past Wednesday in his timeline, and maybe even the Wednesday before. Yeah, remember that? Got their father drunk in the course of those events. They were expecting of their father. And the Bible talks about these are descendants of Moab, or the Moabites rather. It gives us the origin of that. And then next, after the book of Ruth, we come to 1 Samuel, another book that is just filled with so many events. This book covers the birth of Samuel, the death of Saul and his sons. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Does that mean that sacrifice and the fat of rams is of no value under the old covenant?
It was commanded.
It was commanded. What's the point of what he's saying?
Obedience.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You can go through it. Larry did a good job in pointing this out in the Sunday evening sermon. You can go through and say, I've checked, and go through exactly all of the motions. But absent the heart, absent the devotion, the reverence to God that He expects, that He demands, the actions are just absolutely done in vain, to no avail. Right? Obedience is necessary. To do the things that God would have us to do is necessary. But we've also got to do it with the right attitude and with the right motivation. I think about John chapter 4, verse 24 relative to that. We use that all the time. What does that reference say? Spirit, in order for our worship to be accepted, it's twofold, right? Done with the right attitude in spirit, and according to the truth, as God has legislated, as God has directed. You leave one or the other off, and it's to no avail. Right? We just do it simply in vain. There is a pivotal moment. Come the book of 1 Samuel. Remember, God's plan were these. He gave them the law. They had leadership. They were not in the absence of that. I'm not saying the leaders were perfect, but I'm saying that God had set in place the things that was necessary. We read about Eli, about Samuel. In a nutshell, tell me how Samuel comes on the scene. Yeah, what was the story between... How did Samuel end up being at the temple with Eli? What was his mother's name?
Hannah.
She was praying. Her womb was closed. Eli marked that she had moved her mouth, but nothing came out. She thought, or he thought, perceived that she was
drunk.
Oh, I'm not drunk, she says. But I'm emptying out. I'm pouring out my heart. He tells her to go and may the Lord grant you what you've made petition for. And her petition was what? Yeah, that God would bless her with a son. And he did. She said, if you bless me with a son, here's what I'll do. I'll lend him to you. Well, she, another great story that we can learn. One, that God hears prayer. Two, that keeping our word is important. Most of you here today are mothers. How difficult would that have been for you to have parted from your child? She kept her word. I'm sure that she was emotionally attached to her child, but year by year she did what? Made him a little call member, took it to him, still had contact with him. In the process of time, you remember that the Lord spoke to Samuel. He had no idea what he thought Eli was calling to him, so he gets up, here I am. He said, go lay back down. I didn't say anything. Second time, he runs back in there, here I am, I heard you, basically. Paraphrase, go lay back down. And then Eli perceived that it was the Lord that was calling to him. He said, next time that he says that, you say, here's your servant, speak, Lord. A servant, hear it. And he did. A pivotal moment in Israel's history is recorded in 1 Samuel. What chapter? And mark this down in those. That's why I put that page of notes there. You can take your own notes, but here's one that you really need to commit to your notes and your memory. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Eli's sons, or Samuel rather, was old. He made his sons judges over Israel and enlists them. In verse 3 of 1 Samuel 8. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. I'm telling you, that will preach. That will lather like all the nations. That is a lesson for even us today. There's great danger in us today as God's people desiring to do things because other people are doing. It's not a good enough reason, is it? If people are doing what the Bible says, then we need to get on board with it. But it's because the Scriptures say, and not because they're doing it. Right? But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Now watch this. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. This is not the first time that something like this has crept up in Israel's history. There's been other times, and we pointed out at least one occasion, when the people kicked against God's leadership. How God had set up the leadership. Remember that a great crowd had spoken against Aaron and Moses in Numbers 16. I want to put that on your notes. It's what I do with mine, so don't forget it. Number 16, with Korah and his companions, right? God took care of that. They paid a price, a consequence, as a result of them thinking that their way was superior to the way that God had said it was to be done. With his leadership, with Moses and with Aaron. Think about Numbers chapter 12 with Aaron and Miriam, right? What happened as a result of that? They rebelled against the leadership of Moses. Miriam became leprous, right? And so, when God says this is the way it is, by the way, He knows best. And I'll give you a piece of advice, and I take it myself. The quicker that I can learn that God is God and Donnie is not, the better off I'll be, right? we may not fully understand things. We can study and come to a knowledge of the truth. But just because I don't understand it does not mean that my way is superior. God is God, and He has every right to say this is the way it's going to be. Here's the blessings. Here's the cursings. Here's heaven for the faithful. Here's hell for those that are disobedient to me. Our Creator said that, and we're not in a position to question Him as to why it's that way. Right? And so we learned that even early on. And now Israel is asking for a king. I say that that is pivotal because they have rejected God. God said, listen, you hearken to them and all that they say. But I want you to know, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So that teaches us to reject God's form of leadership, what God has dictated. To reject that is to reject Him. And that principle is found in the New Testament. Jesus said, for as much as you did it unto
me, yeah, the least of my brother.
And so what we do to others can also be against, the same as against the Lord. I want to say another thing before we're almost out of time. But when you are teaching people the truth and you're standing squarely on what the Bible says, many times they're not going to accept it. They may say foul things to you. They may close the door in your face. They may not want to be associated with you anymore. They may give you a cold shoulder, whatever the case is. You go down the list. But don't take it personally. You're a servant of the Lord doing what God would have you to do. And we need to think about this. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. And God is a just God. Vengeance is not our part to be repaid. The Lord will repay that. He'll take care of things far better than we could ever. But here they are now. They've asked for a king. God says, all right, you've asked for it. Now let's see if you really want what you've asked for. You show them the manner of the king that's going to reign over them. And we'll stop there and we'll pick the study up, Lord willing, next week. I do want to quickly say, just for the sake of those that are taking notes as well as being, what goes in these next two columns? Poetry or wisdom literature? And what else?
Prophet.
You may find some resources that divide that last column up into two sections with the major and the minor prophets, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. I appreciate your good attention.